Well, this evening we're turning to the Gospel of Matthew and to the very last chapter of the Gospel. So it's Matthew chapter 28, and we read again about that day, that first Easter day, when some of the ladies, Mary Magdalene, for example, went to the tomb and it was empty. So we read from Matthew chapter 28. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to be dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Amen. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we have read these words from the end of that gospel, according to Matthew, we can read through any of the gospels, Lord, and we see there about the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his great obedience, the sufferings that he went for us. We thank you as we were thinking of last Friday about his sacrifice upon that cross, his death. But Lord, now this day, we are thinking about his resurrection. We thank you for those occasions that we read in the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ with his disciples, whether it be in the upper room or whether it be on a lakeside or whether here, Lord, there in Galilee on that mountain. Amen. We praise you and thank you for his promise of his not only coming to his disciples, but the promise of being always with them. And we give you thanks, O gracious Father, that over these years, since the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, you have been building your church. Lord, we read in the scriptures how the church was like a little seed that would be planted that grew into a great tree. And we praise you and thank you that in our day and age, all these hundreds of years later, then, Lord, the church is mighty in the world. And we praise you and thank you that over the generations, there have been those who've listened to the commission of our Lord Jesus Christ to go and make disciples. And we praise you and thank you that those disciples have been made, that the God, the Holy Spirit, has gone on before, preparing the ground, preparing the way for people to come and believe and know for themselves that risen Saviour, the precious Jesus Christ. And we praise you and thank you for our own blessings that you give to us day by day. We thank you for the Saviour's help as we seek to live in a sinful world, and we ourselves battle against sin and ungodliness within our own hearts. But we thank you that through God the Holy Spirit, we know that you are with us always. Jesus is with us always. And we thank you, Father, that as we would continue in the scriptures, we would read, Lord, of how your Holy Spirit came into the church on that Pentecost day. And we rejoice, Lord, that as we look back over those centuries, we can say, as Jesus said it would be, that the gates of hell would not prevail against your church. Father, we ask for more of the sense of your presence with us this evening. As we've come to worship you, as we come to hear your word preached, we pray, Father, for this coming week that you would grant us that sensitivity to hear the voice of your voice speaking to our souls as we read the scriptures, that whisper of the Holy Spirit as well, directing us. Lord, we pray and ask that you would be using ourselves as your people, this place, as your church, to the saving of precious souls and the building up of your church. Lord, we pray that you'd help us continue to be faithful unto Jesus. And we realize, O God and our Father, that there's an enemy to our souls. In fact, we can think of three enemies. Lord, we can think of that old man within us. We can think of the sinful world in which we live. But we can think also of the devil. And Father, we pray for your help. Your help to live as we should live. To help that help to live as your people, your servants. Forgive us, Lord, when the world is perhaps too much about us. Forgive us, Father, when we think of ourselves far too highly than we ought. And think of the Lord Jesus Christ so little at times. Lord, we would pray especially for this area in which we live today. And we pray, Father, for your church here. You have planted the church here. You have called us to be the people here. And we pray and ask, Father, that you would use this church, use we ourselves, to go and make the gospel known, just as Jesus said to his disciples. We pray that you would bless us. We pray that we might be a blessing to others. But Lord, we pray most importantly of all that we might be able, in all that we do, to point people to Jesus, the one Saviour, the one Lord, and the one Redeemer. And so we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this evening, we're just going to look at one verse of Scripture. It's a bit unusual for me, but we are just going to look at Matthew 28 and verse 20, which is the very last verse of the Gospel according to Matthew. And we're going to think of it in terms of an eternal promise. And so let's have a look at the... we'll look at the text in a minute, but by way of introduction, let me just say this. Nothing is certain in life. Well, that's what my father said anyway. As a young boy, I remember my dad saying to me, nothing is certain in life. What he wanted to tell me was this, make the most of your life. my father was wrong, because there are certain things in life, absolute certain things in life, And I'm going to just share some of them with you now. The first is this, and I think we mentioned it a couple of times recently, we will all certainly die. That's a certainty, isn't it? Well, it is, unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, and then we can be with him in the air. But if he doesn't come, there will be a time when we will die. A second one, of course, is that God does not change. He's the unchanging God. And in fact, if God altered in any way, for example, we say something stupid now, as if God could get older, well, then he could not be God, could he? Because that's one of the attributes of God, that he's an unchanging God. And we know also from the scripture that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is also unchanging. And we can go to one particular text on this one, which would be Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that's pretty certain, isn't it? So those are three certainties. Well, let me give you a fourth one. And the fourth one is our text. And verse 20 of Matthew 28. But it's the last words that I want us to concentrate on this evening, where Jesus says to his disciples, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now that's a certainty. That's a certain promise, isn't it? Jesus is saying to his people, initially to his disciples, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So let's bring the first point in at this point, and just recognize that it is a promise. It's not that Jesus may be with them always or could be with them always, but it is rather that he is with them always. So let's remind ourselves what he said. "And lo," or "behold," is another way of translating that Greek word. "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And it's a promise. It's a promise from God the Son. So we can say it's a promise from God, can't we? But let's ask a question. Is it an everlasting promise? Well, there is eternity in this promise. It is forever. "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Well, how can that be? Promises get broken, don't they? Well, human promises get broken. We promise to do something for somebody and we forget. Nations promise other nations that they're going to do something in a time of crisis or a time of war. And sometimes they don't fulfill that promise, do they? So promises can be broken in the human world in which we live. But it's not broken. They're not broken in God's world. God's promises, and this is, I remember saying this to somebody once and they didn't know this from the Bible. God's promises are yea and amen. They're absolute promises that God gives. When God says something, that is what it is. So when God promises, when Jesus promises that "I am with you always, even to the end of the age," it's full stop. And the reason why that is a promise and an unbroken promise is that it's the one who makes the promise. It's Jesus, of course, the everlasting Son of God who makes an everlasting promise. And I want to emphasize something here, that significantly, it is a promise that is made by Jesus after the cross and after his resurrection. So we could say this is a risen Jesus promise. Now, Jesus couldn't make this promise to his disciples before the cross, because before the cross, he had told them he was having to go away. He was going to have to leave them. And remember, well, we can go to John chapter 14 and verses 1 to 3, where he tells them about the fact that he has to go away. He says in John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. They're troubled because he's been telling them about what's going to happen to him. He's going to die. And he's going to have to leave them. And they're sad. Their faces have got an upside down smile, haven't they? But he tells them, he's given them this promise. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, he says, and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now that's what he could say before the cross. After the cross, he's been to heaven. He's prepared those places for us. And so he could make the promise that he does, that he would be with us even to the end of the age. And so he comes back. And he's back to stay. That's what the promise is saying. And when we read in that our text that is even to the end of the age, it's a sort of idiomatic way of saying forever. So let's remind ourselves of who Jesus is. Let's remind ourselves of who we worship. Let's remind ourselves of who is giving this promise. Well, who is it? It's the living Savior, the one who had died, but is risen from the dead. The living Savior. He's in the world today. A Savior who ever lives, who's seated at the right hand of the Father. And we were thinking of this a few days ago. He's the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, who prays for us. And we mentioned this morning. He's not a dead founder of some religion, but he is the living Lord. And that's important. So it's a promise. It's the promise from the Son of God. Well, the second point is this. Who is Jesus always with? Who is Jesus always with? Well, let's go back to that our text once more. This time we've thrown up verses 18 to 20. And there we discover that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. In fact, Matthew tells us it's the 11 disciples of Jesus. And we can say this, can't we? That in the first instance, Jesus is giving this promise to those who could see him. Those who were his disciples, those who had been with him, those who are seeing the risen Savior on that mountainside. And he's saying this to them, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But it's not only a promise for them, it should be a great and fantastic promise, but it's a promise for all who truly believe in Jesus. All who believe in the gospel, all who will believe from them, the word preached, the word proclaimed, the word written, inspired scriptures from the pens of the apostles. Jesus makes that point in verse 18 and verse 19, doesn't he? And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And these who have this promise that Jesus is going to be with them in verse 20, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, these disciples have that promise given to them as well. And there should be no doubt that this promise of Jesus is for all his people. Now, as we walk with our Lord Jesus, especially in the world in which we live, which is a world that is often against us and bad things happen, there are times as believers that we can feel as if we're alone. We can feel as if we're lonely or that we're fearful, as if God seems to be distant. It can seem at times as if the evil one is more of a reality than God is to us. And they may feel at times as if God has deserted us. The Puritans used to write and preach a lot about those desertions when you try to read the scriptures and you can't get much out of the word of God, when you pray and your prayers don't seem to even get past the ceiling. And sometimes we feel like the psalmist, you know, the psalmist who said, "How long, O Lord, how long?" There was a desertion. There was as if God was far away. Or Elijah. Remember poor old Elijah, depressed Elijah? And he says to God, doesn't he, I am left. There are times when we can feel like that. As if we're the only people in church, in the fellowship, who are going through the problems and difficulties. And everybody else is having a wonderful time. Well, we're very good at presenting an image sometimes, aren't we? We all go through times like that. Well, when such thoughts assail us, when we feel as if God is distant from us, when we feel that hell is coming at us, and we're being tormented or we're suffering, and everybody else in the fellowship is going on with the Lord except me, then I think it's good to dwell upon those words of a promise. What did Jesus say to his disciples? There it is in verse 20 again. "Lo, I am with you always." That's a good word, always, isn't it? Not sometimes, or when you're in a good mood, or when things are going well in your life, I'll be there. But Jesus says, doesn't he? "Lo, I am with you always." The bad times, the tough times, the dark valley times of Christian experience and life. Even to the end of the age. Even forever is what Jesus is saying there. That's a great promise. This promise is a really, really great promise. But do you want another one? Do you want another promise? Well, let me give you one. It's Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Verse 5, sorry. Yes, you're right. I am right. I did do a little bit of mistake when I was giving you the various verses to John, and I got a 15 and a 5 mixed up. So we got it right this time. Oh, I think that'll turn up a bit later, John. Don't worry. Hebrews 13, verse 5. This is the other promise I wanted to give you. It's a terrific promise. God gave this to Joshua when he was having to go and take all those people, you know, the Jewish nation, into the promised land, crossing Jordan. And God told him, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And what the writer to the Hebrews does is he says, this is for Christians too. This is for you. This is for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is saying to you and to us, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's a terrific promise as well. It's like the one we're looking at. But Jesus tells us that he is going to be with us always, even to the end of the age. But let's ask another question for our third point. Why do we need this promise? Why do we need this promise? Well, I think we could say, we need this promise because we live in a sinful world. We need this promise because we're not perfect. We need this promise because we have our moments when we're feeling depressed or down, or when we have our doubts, when troubles assail us. We need this promise then. But you know, Jesus has given this promise for another reason as well. That's a reason, but this, I think, is the main reason why Jesus is saying this. And again, we go to our text and to the end of it, where he says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus has given his disciples, and we can say this, Jesus has given us as his disciples some work to do. It's not for Peter and John and James and all the other disciples, or Paul, but it's for all of Christ's disciples. So what's the work that we have to do? Well, let's go to verse 19 and verse 20 again. where Jesus says to his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." That's the main reason why Jesus is saying to his disciples and saying to us, "I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, we could try to do what Jesus has commissioned us to do and take the gospel to the ends of the world and to try to tell everyone about Jesus and what Jesus has done. And we could try to do this in our own energies and in our own ways, and it would be futile. It would be a disaster if we tried to do this by ourselves, because we can't do it. This is God's work. We're only the instruments. We're only the vessels. But God wants to use us. And God has given us a great privilege of being those who can be used by him for the spread of the gospel. And we can't do this work of going and telling, as Jesus is saying he wants his disciples to do, he wants us to do, without Jesus being with us, always, without being empowered and strengthened and equipped by Jesus, by God the Holy Spirit, if you want. God has to go and prepare the way for us. And with God the Holy Spirit going ahead of us, we can do nothing. See, if we try to do the work without Jesus, well, the devil will just laugh at us. Who do you think you are? Well, I wonder if you recall a passage. It's just a verse, really, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19 and verse 15. And I'm going to throw it up now. Paul is in Ephesus. And lots of things are happening in Ephesus. And the gospel is having a major impact, so much so that people are starting to copy what Paul and the Christians are doing. And those who are copying them are seven sons of Sceva. That's in Acts chapter 19. They're the sons of a high priest, sons of from the descendants of Levi, and they want to exorcise a demon from a man. This is in Ephesus, and they try to do it. And they say that they're doing it in the name of Jesus. They don't believe in Jesus, but they think it's some sort of mantra that will make the demon get out of the man. What happens is that a man effectively beats him up. And the demon says, verse 15, "And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?'" You see, if we try to do things in our own strength, in our own energy, without Jesus, well, the devil and the demons will laugh at us and think, "I know all about Jesus, but who are you?" But if we come in the name and of the name of Jesus and with Jesus, and Jesus is always with us, then the demons will fear us and will tremble. It may not seem like it, especially when we're being assailed by the devil, but we're on the Lord's side, aren't we? And we're soldiers of the cross, aren't we? And we are equipped by God, aren't we? And Jesus is with us always. But how do we do the work of the gospel? In the name of Jesus and with Jesus? Well, that's a big question, isn't it? Because we've got to be careful. We want to make sure that we're not doing things in our own strength and our own energies, by our own devices. But how do we do it in the name of Jesus and with Jesus? Well, we prepare ourselves through much study, reading, meditation upon God's word, and also in much prayer. Now, I think sometimes this is where the church of the 21st century falls down, this much prayer. We can do a lot of Bible reading, and we can do a lot of Bible studies, but what about the praying? What about the pleading? I think past generations did a lot more praying than our present generation, and maybe that's something that we need to be thinking of really seriously. So we prepare ourselves with much study of God's word and in much prayer, and I suggest to you, not with clever techniques or clever methods that often cost a lot of money to try to employ in the ministry of evangelism. We're looking to God for God himself to open those doors of effective ministry. And when God opens those doors, we must be prepared to walk through them. Recently, I've been reading a biography of a man called James O. Fraser. There's a few James Frasers around, so I think that's why he's often referred to as James O. Fraser. And he was a missionary at the turn of the 20th century. He was a British missionary, and he was ministering in the southeastern part of China, on that border with Burma. And specifically, he's famous for the missionary activity that he did amongst the Lisu people, whose people group were on both sides of the border, Burma and China. But when he first started there, he was in one of the big cities in China, in the lowlands, because the Lisu people were people who lived in the highlands. They lived in the mountains. The Chinese called them the monkey people, because they seemed to be able to attach their houses and their villages somehow with araldite upon a mountain or something like that. And he would see these Lisu people come down to the market. And he was aware, he was told that there were 100,000 people in the mountains of these Lisu people, and they've not heard the gospel. And the Lord convicted him. And he felt the Lord had called him to these people to be... take the gospel to them. But as he talked with his fellow missionaries in the city where he was serving, they realized that they just couldn't go. They couldn't just put a Bible under his arm and a rucksack on his back and climb up the mountains and meet these people, because they were a kind of secretive people. They were also a dangerous people, because they didn't treat strangers very well. But also, it was difficult to find them, because they were living in the forests of the mountains. And so they realized that they needed an invitation. So the missionaries got together and they prayed. They prayed that God would give them an open door to reach these people. And they'd been praying for some weeks. And then there was a knock on the door. And one of these Lisu people was there. It's a strange providence, I suppose, but basically, from what I understand, he came to ask for some money because his daughter was going to get married. And missionaries, of course, have always got lots of money. So he was asking for the missionaries to give him some money. And by the way, he said, we want to invite you to the wedding. Only James went, but James was prepared. You see, he believed God. He believed that when God opened that door, he had to be ready to go. He had his bag packed. So there and then, when the man invited him to the wedding, he said, right, I'm going. And he was taken up, this man as his guide, taken to the wedding, began to live amongst these people. And if you read the story about his life, you discover that there was a great work done amongst these people. Well, how do you reach the people of Salford? How do you reach the people of Keynsham? Well, I think we say this. We pray. I know it's easy to say that, but really pray. Set aside that time to pray for the people of Salford and people of Keynsham, for the people that are in our streets, the people who are our family, the people who are our friends. Really pray. And I think we need to do this. We need to pray for people by name as well, specifically praying for people as well. And then we need to be reading the Word of God and seeking to hear God's voice through the Word. But something else. We need to put our spiritual spectacles on and look for open doors that God is giving us to walk through. Now, the important thing, I think, I've learned from James Fraser is this. It's not simply just praying and reading and asking God for open doors. But when God gives an open door, you walk through it. Are we prepared to walk through those doors? Are we prepared, we mentioned it this morning, to look foolish for Christ? Are we prepared to suffer for Christ in order to bring the gospel to the people that we've been praying for? Well, let me bring you to the fourth and the final point. What will be the fulfillment of this promise? And I'm sure you know the promise by now. Lo, I am with you always, says Jesus, even to the ends of the age. Amen. Well, what's the fulfillment of that promise? When does that promise end? Well, it ends when all of Christ's true believers, all of God's elect, are gathered in, when the last soul is saved and is gone to heaven. That's when it ends. Because in that ending, we don't need that promise anymore because we're with the Lord Jesus always. He's always with us, but there'll be a time when we will always be with him. That time when Christ will come. That time when we will be with him forever and forever. That time when the last soul is saved. That time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. But do we long for such a time? Is there a longing in our heart for the coming of Jesus? And for Jesus to come as that King and Kings and Lord of Lords and to take his people, to take his church into glory with him. We've been looking at the last verse of Matthew chapter 28. Well, let me take you to the last two verses of the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22 and verse 20 and 21. We hear the final words of our Lord. It's a bit like Matthew in a sense. It's the final words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. But here, the final words of our Lord. And we read, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. And how should the church respond? With an amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And then the writer, John, gives us a final benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. He says, amen. But this is to be the desire of our heart when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ coming again. We need to say our amens and then say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful promise. We need that promise, Lord, that you are going to be with us always, even to the end of the age, even to that time when you come down from heaven as King and Lord of all. And we need that promise, Lord, because this place, this world in which we live, is a frightening place. It's very hostile towards your people and your church. We know, Lord, as Jesus spoke of it, as that the devil is a prince who thinks he rules this world. But we give you praise and thanks because we know that the devil is the defeated serpent. Its head has been crushed at Calvary. And we know that Jesus is the true King and the true Lord. And we long for that time when the true King will come. And that we might be able to sing his praises and be with him forever. But while we wait, and while we long for these things, Lord, help us to be obedient to you. Help us, Lord, to seek to go and make disciples of all nations, and to teach the people about the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has said, who he is, what he has done. Lord, build your church, we pray again. Build your church until that time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and takes his church to be with him forever and ever. Amen.